right. We are going to cover our last two sessions this evening. The first one we're going to look over is titled, How to Make Evangelism a Habit Instead of a Headache. And it's just simply about overcoming fear in evangelism, because fear and nervousness are going to be unavoidable. And it's not about how to never be afraid, but how to overcome that fear with boldness. Before we really begin, though, let's take time for silent prayer and offer this up to the Lord. Almighty Father, we come again humbly before you tonight. Your word is our instructor. Let it teach and rebuke and exhort us as you have fit to equip us in our Christian walk, to be bold in evangelism, to be confident in evangelism, and to know that the message we have is from you. Help us to carry it to the lost in this world and to shine it forth brightly through the way we live. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you have a workbook, you can read with me on page 29. If you're going to make evangelism a regular part of your life, you will have to deal with recurring obstacles. Prominent among them is the problem of fear. In an article entitled, Fear is No Excuse, Leighton Ford writes, I am an evangelist, and I have been witnessing and sharing my faith since I was 14 years old. I have preached to crowds of 60,000 people, and yet I still get nervous when I'm talking to an individual about Christ. And folks, fear in evangelism is normal, if you're writing the blanks in your book. Everyone who evangelizes has times when they're afraid. You will always have to deal with this fear and nervousness. It is this fear and other factors that make evangelism a headache for so many believers. However, it is possible for evangelism to be a regular part of your life instead of a rarity. It is possible to view evangelism as a habit in your life rather than a headache. But if you're going to make evangelism a part of your life long after this teaching is through, there are several things you must learn from the Apostle Paul. What we're looking at is that the issue is not whether or not you're afraid or nervous to talk to someone about Christ, but do you let that fear overcome you and prevent you from evangelizing, or do you overcome that fear with boldness and evangelize anyway? It's not because we're afraid. We have to get that thinking out of our mind. We're not refraining from evangelism because we're afraid. It's because we're not overcoming that fear with the boldness that God provides and Paul used, and we're going to learn about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So how did he do it? According to Acts chapter 16 and verses 12 through 24, Paul and Silas had been in the city of Philippi. They had been accused of teaching unlawful religion. Since they were Jews preaching, their preaching was aimed at idol worship of Rome, and this preaching was treason. The crowds hated them. They were going to have them thrown in jail before they could even be tried. The people tortured them anyways and had them thrown in jail after that. It's this event that we read the story about the Philippian jailer asking, what must I do to be saved? But consider what they did. Afterward, they left Philippi, and their next town on their route was Thessalonica. And put yourself in Paul's sandals. What just happened in Philippi, you were beaten, you were thrown in jail, and now you're going to another town with the same mission. What would you be tempted to do? Just kind of lay low for a while, right? Say, oh, just kind of take it easy and recover. Well, that wasn't what Paul did. He he overcame that fear and that temptation to lay low and keep quiet about Jesus Christ with some boldness. Read in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Read with me again on the page. Recognize the boldness is available through your relationship with Christ. Paul said, we were bold in our God, in verse 2. With this relationship as a basis, what contributed to that boldness? We need to look at the message and the messenger. In doing so, we can learn how to make evangelism a habit instead of a headache. Paul first tells what his message was. Then he tells us what it was not. When it comes to what it was not, he says in verse 2, oops, am I reading from the wrong verse? Oh, sorry, yeah. I'm getting ahead of myself. He talks about what his message was. What was his message in verse 2? He finished the sentence for me. We were bold in our God to speak to you the what? The gospel of God in much conflict. His message was good news. And so, did I skip one? I skipped filling the blank for developing. Sorry. My apologies. I got disoriented here. So, first thing in overcoming our fear with boldness is developing a confidence in our message. And that's what Paul did when he came to Thessalonica. He came to them presenting the gospel of God in much conflict. This message is good news. The gospel literally means good news. And so you can have confidence in your message that you're bringing the good news that God has prescribed for the salvation of men to anyone you come in contact with in the field of evangelism, which is your entire life. He also points out what his message was not. In verse 3, he said, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And so you can put those three things if you're filling in the blanks. It was not error, uncleanness, or deceit. It was not the product of some raving lunatic's vision in the night or in some cave, like other religions are based off of. This is the gospel message revealed to mankind throughout history and unfolded generation by generation until we know the name of the person Jesus Christ who died on the cross. It wasn't just invented by some person overnight. This is God's message, so we can be confident in that, and it's not some phony lunatic coming up with it. It's also not uncleanness. Paul wasn't going around spreading his message so that he could convince a bunch of guys to give up their wives and, you know, he'd have some kind of harem thing going on like is commonly done in religion. You have David Koresh, for example, or something like that, you know. This is not what Paul's message was, and it was not deceit. He was not trying to squirrel some money out of people by convincing them of believing what he has to say. He had confidence that his message was the good news of God. That's something that can give us boldness in evangelism. We know as we're interacting with people that we have possession of this knowledge that people need in order to be saved. And so if we're even the slightest bit afraid, we can think back and say, well, this is God's message. This person needs to hear this. So that's one tool, one mechanism for overcoming fear with boldness when you're evangelizing is you have God, you have confidence in your message. Secondly, we develop a conviction that you are God's messengers. Paul tells us what his desire as the messenger was not and what it was. First, we look at what his desire was as he was bringing the message to the Thessalonians, the people of Thessalonica. In verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So he's coming to them saying, God has examined us, God has tested us and continues to examine us as we come to you, and we're not doing so to please men. That's not what their objective is in their preaching. Tickling of ears. If you're filling in the blanks, it's their ultimate desire was not to please men. As we go forth in our Christian walk and talk with people, and we look for ways to present the gospel message to them, we're not necessarily looking for their approval and lauding of our bringing of this message. Oftentimes, we may get laughed at or thought of as believing fairy tales and believing this stuff. But we shouldn't be afraid of evangelizing for that fact, because, like Paul said, our objective is not to please men. What his objective was in the same verse, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. Their ultimate desire was to please God. A man was buried, and on his gravestone was carved, he feared men so little because he feared God so much. And we don't have to be worried at all what people think about what we say or think about us personally when we present the gospel to them, because we're more concerned with pleasing God, knowing that we are his messengers, than pleasing men who may reject the message or think of us as silly. So, again, this is just a tool. If you're nervous or fearful about evangelizing, you know that you're God's messenger. You have a conviction that you're the messenger of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. We're his ambassadors, right? You have this conviction, and so you want to please God rather than men. Thirdly, develop a concern for people. Verses 5 through 9. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. What was not their concern? In verse 5, flattering words, or a cloak for covetousness, nor glory from men. They weren't seeking to manipulate the crowds with their impressive speech, Paul and Silas. People use that all the time to manipulate, you know, get up in front of a bunch of people, speak some flowery words, and get some votes or something, you know. That's not what Paul and Silas were trying to do in presenting the gospel. That's not their motivation. What their motivation was were these lost people, right? They had a concern for, if you fill in the blank, it's you. How many times does Paul use the word you in verses 5 through 9? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 8 times as I skimmed through it. His concern was these people. And that's what our concern should be, is we, you know, if we get nervous about, you know, kind of tense up. I mean, I've tensed up before. It'll happen. But our deep concern, our pity for these people's lost souls and the fact that if they don't hear the gospel message, they're on the road to hell, that is a motivating factor to say, forget about any nervousness. God emboldened me to present the gospel information, to interact with this person, to try to talk to him about spiritual things, to try to bring it up so that we can present the gospel message. Remember, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. It's so simple. And we can use methods like the bad news, good news method, or just, you know, whatever, wherever the person is, you know, the bad news, good news method isn't always going to be the one way to present the gospel in a conversation, but we're just looking for that, some type of opportunity, because these people are lost. We have a care and compassion for them. That's what Jesus Christ had. He had great compassion on the people. We looked at this passage before in helping out the new believer and having that parent-like love for the people. And we don't just have that after someone becomes saved. We have that love for the people and concern and compassion for the people, whether they're believers or not, because we want to see them become saved. And if they're saved, we want to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So thirdly, as a tool for overcoming fear and evangelism with boldness, use your concern for the lost. Fourthly, we ought to develop consistency in our life. Verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Notice the three words he used: devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. You know, Satan is a master of intimidation, and you often get the feeling, well, look at my life. I have no business telling others about Jesus Christ. I'm a mess, right? Just the other day, I did such and such, or, you know, this and that. But if we wait until our life is perfectly clean and we never have any carnality, we're never going to evangelize if that's what we're waiting for. The idea is, we develop a consistent personal walk with Jesus Christ and frequently confess our sins, are growing in the grace and knowledge, are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. People don't despise Christians and hate to listen to them because they mess up. It's because they act like they never mess up. So if we just have a consistent life and admit when we're wrong and, you know, develop that walk with Christ, it's going to help us and give us more boldness when we're trying to tell others about Christ. We're not going to have that nagging fear that, oh, what if they know about this? You know, this thing, you know, that I'm involved with, you know, if this person knew that I was involved with doing such and such, then they'd never listen to me talk about Christ. Well, if there's something like that in our lives, it's going to decrease our boldness in evangelism. And the more we develop a personal walk and a mature walk with Him, the more boldness will develop for that very same reason. So, when facing fear and evangelism, it's important to develop these things. Firstly, these are the four C's of boldness. Four, right? Confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in our message, right? We have the gospel of God for the salvation of souls. What better message is there to have? You know, we can bring good news that, you know, the stock markets have risen. Great, you know. There's other good news you can carry, I guess, but this is the best good news. You can have eternal life and a relationship with God and go to heaven even though you're a sinner. You know, we have the best good news that's around. So we want to develop confidence in our message to overcome fear. conviction, right? Conviction that we are God's messengers. God has entrusted us with this message as ambassadors to bring them. This is the method God uses to save people, is how shall they hear without a preacher, right? You don't have to be a pastor of a church to preach the gospel. It's every day. Concern for others, concern for their eternal souls and where they're going to spend eternity. And consistency in our life. I want to read through this passage multiple times after, this evening and throughout your life, just working on these things, working on these items, and how to overcome fear. Because the most important thing is, it's not abnormal to be afraid to evangelize. It's not like, so-and-so Billy Graham was a great evangelist because he was never nervous, or whatever famous preacher you can think of was a great evangelist because he lacked that fear that I get. Everyone has that fear. It's just about overcoming it. And these are great tools in thinking through if you're worried or concerned or, anxious about talking to someone. These are great things to just run through your mind. And if you memorize these things, then it's going to help you. It really is. Across the page, they've listed a number of bullet points for ideas about developing relationships with unbelievers. I mean, it's just a few suggestions, but anything. The thing is, they want to point out that we don't want to live our lives inside of a Christian bubble, and we only interact with other Christians. We only have friendships with other Christians. We only do business with a Christian barber and a Christian auto mechanic and a Christian this or that, and only socialize at work with other Christians, because we want to have personal contact with non-Christians in order to reach them. If we live inside this bubble, then evangelism is just going to be something we think about and kind of wonder about, but we never really seem to have the opportunity to partake in, because everyone we talk to is Christians. We don't need to evangelize them, or so we think. We want to, these are just some suggestions here, organize a carpool for work, or, offer to help someone fixing their house, or, helping someone move. My coworker needs help moving sometime soon. I'm going to try to use that as an opportunity to interact with them, and hopefully I can give her the gospel, or me and Fallon, or both of us, or however, Just don't live inside a Christian bubble. That's another thing about evangelism. We got to get out there and have contact with unbelievers in order to tell them the gospel, right? That's really it when it comes to this section. You just want to memorize these things. You want to commit them, ingrain them in you, so when you face a situation where you have a little bit of that fear or anxiety, you can think, what am I afraid of? This is God's message. Or, what am I afraid of? I'm God's messenger. It's not pleasing men, it's pleasing the Lord. You don't have to worry about what people think. So just work on that. Take it home. This is your homework. All of this is your homework, really, but this especially, I think, because this is what will either make it or break it as far as interacting with other people. Is if you know the gospel message, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, and you know some method of presenting it, you know all the scriptures in the Bible about the gospel somehow, you can have all this knowledge, but if you never get out there and talk to people because you're afraid to, or you're nervous about it, then what's the point? So use these things. This is really the conclusion of most of the material. You've got one more page in your workbook, page 32, but we're just going to kind of close it for now and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Real quick, can I get a show of hands for anyone that's been here for all five Sunday evenings? And if I could ask of you who have been, after this is over, between the between the 6 and the 7:30 services, could you just fill out a little questionnaire for me, and I can turn that in. So just to kind of come up here afterwards, you guys, we'd appreciate it. Before we get into the lesson, we just kind of want to go through and review the most important material that we've covered so far, which is the first two sessions. You know, what is God's message to the unbeliever? What does God want the unbeliever to hear? Right? It's the gospel. And the gospel defined in our study material was in 10 words that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. I think I heard it echoed or something. What is God asking the non-Christian to do? There's three elements of saving faith that we discussed. The first one was that a person must have knowledge of who Christ is, right? You have to hear about Jesus before you can believe in Jesus. It's rather logical. Secondly, you have to accept his person and work. Accept, you know, this is a true story. Christ did die for my sins and did rise from the dead. And thirdly, and kind of what ties it all together, is trust. You know, y'all are doing good. Trusting in Christ alone for salvation, right? Because a person can grow up their whole life going to church and know the whole story of Jesus and say, yeah, I believe that all happened. But if they haven't personally accepted Christ as Savior, then what saving has taken place? I don't think there's any. We want to review the bad news, good news method. Now, I've said this over and over again, but this is not the only way to present the gospel. This is just one way. It's a simple way. It's easily memorized. But I would probably say most of the times when I've interacted with people and given them the gospel, it hasn't been this method, but it's a useful thing to know in the back of my head. I find it most useful in presenting to people that have kind of a background in believing in God and understanding that Jesus Christ is real and maybe some kind of church background. People that are, what's the term I'm trying to think of? There's a lot of people today that are very, quote, educated, and they know all the kind of the lines and the rhymes of what Christianity is, that, you know, they've been to some religion course and studied all the religions, and Christianity was one of them, and they've studied the basics of it, and they know, you know, they've seen the verses in the Bible even that talk about what the Christian doctrine is on salvation, that, you know, that a person must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And I found the bad news, good news method to be pretty ineffective with people that have that kind of background, because they're like, oh yeah, I've heard all that before. I just, you know, think that's made up. You know, it's the people that I know that have maybe gone to church in their life that kind of believe in God, but they've never really had the gospel explained to them biblically in a clear way, in a simple way, where they've been presented with the opportunity to simply trust in Christ for salvation. They've been to church, they've heard the stories, and, you know, they know the story of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, and they know the story of Noah and Jonah and all these things, but they've never been presented with a simple gospel presentation. And those are the people I found this has the most open reception with, because they're like, oh yeah, I've never really looked at it that way. And they believe the Bible's true and all these things. They've just never been presented with this information. And it's sad, but it's true, and that's the best opportunity I've really ever had with someone. So it's a good method to know, because there are a lot of people like that. So let's review it. May I ask you a question? Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? May I? Sure, okay, great. See, the Bible contains both bad news and good news. The bad news is about us. The good news is about... We'll start with the bad news. The first part of the bad news is that we're all sinners, right? And the Bible verse we use to illustrate that? Romans 3:23. There's plenty of Bible verses. That's just one. The illustration we use to go along with that? A rock. None of us can throw a rock to the North Pole. We might throw it farther than someone else, but none of us reach it. And it's the same with our lives. None of us live a life that reaches God's standards in order to get to heaven. The bad news gets worse, though. The penalty of sin is death. And when the verse we use along with that? Romans 6:23. None of y'all are looking in your notebooks. This is great. The illustration we use? Wages. Simple. The wages of sin is death, so we illustrate with wages. It's easy. But since we couldn't come to God, we could never reach that North Pole rock-tossing contest. Through the love of God, He came to us. And that's the good news. What's part one? Christ died for us. The Bible verse? Romans 5:8. Y'all are getting it down pat. Illustration? Cancer transplant, right? What if you had cancer and you were going to die within the next 6 months and I, you know, brought you some magical surgery that you could take all the cancer out of your body and put it into mine, right? And you would live and I would die. Well, that's what Christ did on the cross with our sin. He took what was going to destroy our souls for all eternity and bore that so that we wouldn't have to. And because of that, we can be saved by faith, right? That's good news part two. And the Bible verse we use with that, according to this method, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And the illustration we use with that? A chair. I used that yesterday. And it made sense to the guy. And I think he was a believer, but he was not sure about his salvation. And I was trying to explain to him that the same way that you sat on this bench and it's holding you up without any effort of your own, when you trusted in Christ for salvation, He saved you through no effort of your own. He's holding you up and you're saved forever. And I went through some of the other verses we talked about with, you know, 1 John 5:13. And that's it. Is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? No. Great. Let's talk about it. So that's it. You know, and like I said, it works in some situations, it doesn't in others, but it's just good to know. And one other thing to remember is not to, when you get to the end of a gospel presentation, muddy the waters with some invitation like, would you like to invite Christ into your heart? Or would you like to give your life to God? Because when we went through those passages and some of the verses they use for that are used out of context, or it's just not what the Bible's asking an unbeliever to do. The Bible's asking an unbeliever to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And so when we use phrases like, let Christ into your heart, it can kind of confuse things. And I think especially with children, because they take things really literally, but just with anyone, you know, would you like to pray to receive Christ? Someone can say, I prayed that sinner's prayer and that I'm saved because of that. Well, no, they're saved because they trusted personally in Christ alone for salvation. So just want to remember these things. Now let's look in Luke chapter 5. In the first 11 verses. You know, there's a story about some baseball players. And the batter is coming up to the plate. And he's, you know, getting ready. He's about to go to bat. It's a World Series game. Pressure's on. He steps up to the plate and some guy from the other team's dugout yells, hey, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. And he just kind of ignores him and steps up to the plate and knocks the home run into the stands. And he goes around the bases. As he's coming back around, he turns to the guy and says, look, I didn't come up here to read. Well, just as he knew his purpose as a baseball player, we should really know our purpose as born-again believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures make it clear that we ought to be people who are living a life that's telling others about Christ. So, you might, or many might ask the question, what's the greatest need in evangelism today? Because there's so many lost people and people are just trampling the gospel and the Bible underfoot. What's the greatest need in evangelism? Well, in pondering that question, we're going to look at this early lesson that Christ taught on evangelism. And so read with me in verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And you might see this as a typical scenario. It's morning. For the fishers there, the fishermen there, the best time to fish was at night, because that's when the fish came up to the surface. And so by the morning time, you could pretty much assume that in normal circumstances, I'm not going to catch any fish now, so I might as well get to work cleaning up the nets, fixing the nets, you know, getting ready for the next day. And these guys have been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And you can imagine he probably got pretty easy access to their boats to go out and do the teaching, because he'd already been teaching Peter. They'd already had a relationship, so, you know, getting him to go out into the, you know, to take him out in the boat so he could teach isn't some odd thing. They already knew each other. But then listen to what he said. "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. So at the Lord's command, they put down the nets, and they caught a boat sinking load of fish at a time when it's not even possible in their minds. And it just totally amazed them. Look at Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Even though the whole night had not produced a single fish, they had caught nothing after working all night. They were resolved to do what Christ told them to do. He was the master, right? They had been listening to his teaching and were sure that this guy was Jesus. You know, he was the Messiah. So they did it. Even if it meant bringing up empty nets in front of all these crowds of people that had been following him. He said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." They caught so many fish that they had to bring all their buddies around to try to unload the nets and gather it all together. And it so amazed him that he had to say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at that catch. It wasn't necessarily that they had caught some fish. The thing was that it happened when Jesus told them to do it, at a time when fish weren't supposed to be around. It was obviously a miracle. And so the principle we learn that Christ is teaching to Peter and to the disciples is that when God tells us to let down our nets, we do it, right? God's not asking for our opinion in evangelism. He's asking for our obedience. That's the key to this whole passage that we're looking at. If God says, let down the nets, if you're motivated to give the gospel, then do it. You know, Peter did say, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But that's not what God was asking him for his opinion. He was asking for his obedience. Let down the nets. And if it so worked with an illustration, a miracle of catching fish that are going to die, how much more should it work in the spiritual fishing that we do that's going to bring life to men? So the key is our response when God says, let down our nets for a catch. Are we willing to respond to God who says, go out there and evangelize? Sometimes we go fishing and we won't catch anything. You know, not one person will say, that sounds great. I want to go to heaven. I want to have eternal life. I want my sins to be forgiven. Sometimes, maybe 5, 10, you know, however many people you're talking to, you know, maybe in your office, no one will ever listen to a word you have to say about Jesus Christ, even though you've told 50 people. Or maybe in your office, all 50 people you tell about Jesus Christ will listen and believe. Regardless of the results, we got to be willing to let down the nets for a catch. A businessman went on a sabbatical. And when he did, he left a letter to his employees telling them what he expected them to do while he was gone. When he returned, he wanted to check on their progress, so he went to one of his employees and said, did you read my letter? And he said, well, I saw that you wrote a 7-page letter. And his response to the man was, well, what did you do about it? And he said, well, I just noticed that you had a 7-page letter. And so he's like, okay, you didn't do anything. He went to the next guy, and the next guy said, well, I saw you had a 7-page letter, and each page had 7 lines on it. And he said, well, what did you do about it? He said, well, I'm just the guy that noticed that each page had 7 lines. And so he's like, well, this is horrible. He goes to the next guy, and he says, well, I noticed that in your 7-page letter with 7 lines per page, there were 7 words per line. And he said, well, what did you do about it? And he said, well, I'm just the guy that noticed that there were 7 words on each line. But when it was all said and done, they had analyzed it, they had looked at it, they had kind of picked it apart, but none of them had actually done anything about it. Well, in evangelism, we can think about it, we can sit in a class about it, we can read about it, we can read, there's books and books on evangelism. But if we don't get out there and do it, we're not obeying the letter that God has sent us. And so if you open up your book again to that last page, I guess it's not really the last page, but page 32. The main idea of the passage is what God wants most in evangelism is always your obedience and never your opinion. The passage is Luke 5, 1 to 11, if you need to fill that in. Just remember, what God desires in evangelism is always your obedience and never your opinion. Jesus wasn't asking Peter, how hard did you work last night? You know, did you catch anything? No, he just told him, go forth, let down your nets. And that's what we're to do as we go about our Christian life. We're fishers of men, right? Except we're not making a catch to get a dead fish that we put in our belly. This is much more vital. This is the gospel information going forth for the salvation, the eternal salvation of people's souls. So let's keep that in mind. Let's go every day and obediently follow God's teaching. Tell others about Christ. Let them know the way you live. You know, make them wonder, what is it that these people have, this joy that, you know, they can go through whatever trying circumstances they see you go through and still have a smile on your face and a hope. You know, this a confident expectation. This life is just so temporary. That's going to have the most impact on people, the way you live. Walking up to random strangers may work sometimes, but it's pretty unnatural in some cases, and you don't always have the opportunity to tell someone about Christ the way you do just through the way you live. And so let's just every day follow him. that's the conclusion of our material. I know I'm early, but let's pray. Almighty Father, your word is powerful. Your salvation is great. Your grace is amazing beyond description, that even one sinner could be brought to heaven is beyond our comprehension and understanding your righteousness and your justice. But through your word, you've shown us your love, that you sent your son, your only son, and sacrificed him on the cross so that we could be with you and have a relationship with you and be called your children. We could spend eternity saved from the condemnation that we were born into. It's truly beyond our comprehension, Lord. But help us to just live each day in amazement of that and be ready just to give the gospel message to the lost. There are so many lost out there, Lord. The fields are white for the harvest, truly. But the laborers are few, Lord. Use us as laborers. We plead for these souls, Lord. We know so many. Family members, co-workers, neighbors, longtime friends, and total strangers we meet. Wherever we go, there's going to be lost souls, Lord. So help us just to be always seeking ways to interact with people, to tell them about that gospel message. It's so clear and so simple. Yet it's so muddied in today's world with all the false messages of Christianity that put the label Christianity on it but aren't teaching the true message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. So help us be confident that we're your message, that we have your message, Lord, and convicted that we're your messengers, Lord. Give us a concern for the lost, that no matter what we feel like, we're willing to go out and put ourselves to shame and present the gospel, and just help us to develop and keep developing a consistent Christian walk, Lord. We're yours. We're your children. You're our Father, and we just thank you for all you provide for us, Lord, in Christ's name.